Well, we've started to think about this morning who these servants of the Lord are in Psalm 134, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. There are lots of ideas about what is happening in Psalm 134. Some people think about a single priest calling to the other priests to praise God. Some people think about half of a priestly choir calling to the other half. It seems to me the most likely explanation of what is happening in Psalm 134 is that in the opening two verses you have the people calling to the Levites, the priests. And in verse 3, the Levites, the priests, returning blessing to the people. That makes sense to me in the context of the songs of ascent, these pilgrim psalms that we've been looking at as worshippers made their way up to Jerusalem to worship in the great festivals of the Old Testament. And this last of them, perhaps now as they're starting their homeward journey. People have made their way up to Jerusalem then. They've been worshipping God. They're now returning home. They sing this song. They won't be able to worship in the temple in Jerusalem again till they make their next journey to Jerusalem. But as they leave the city, they're encouraged to know that the priests who represent them remain worshipping God in the temple continually. And so morning and evening, the Levites were in the house of God, the temple, especially at the morning and evening sacrifices. The pilgrims sing, and the Levites serving the Lord in the house of the Lord, they encourage them in their temple service. And then in verse 3, the Levites respond to the pilgrims as they begin their long journey home. That seems to me the setting of Psalm 134. I want to say five things about this psalm. The first is, bless the Lord. Notice the first word, behold. When you come to the Church of Jesus Christ, I think it's a good thing for you to ask yourself from time to time, well, why do we do things in the way that we do them? Perhaps even you could ask a different question, why don't we do things in a different way from the way we do them? And I want you to think about the fact that as we worship in the Church of Jesus Christ, that worship has to have a reason, a biblical foundation that undergirds it. So, for example, why is there a call to worship at the start of the service? A bit like the behold of Psalm 134. Well, people are not called to worship just because it's a nice idea or a matter of taste or prejudice. It's something that's undergirded by this biblical principle. God has taught his people how they are to worship him. So people come to the house of God, they speak and talk, and there's nothing wrong with talking and fellowshipping. It's a sad thing if people come to the congregation of God's people and nobody talks to them. But then there comes a time to be quiet. A time when we want to worship God now. And that's the advantage then of having a call to worship. We're saying to ourselves, now everything else is going to stop. And all the talking is going to stop, and we're going to focus our thoughts, our minds, our hearts on the living God. Behold, says the psalmist, bless the Lord. Now, what does this word bless mean? Literally, bless means to kneel or to bow down here. That means when we talk about us blessing God and God blessing us. How do we work that in? Because, I mean, God doesn't kneel down or bow down to us. Well, when we bless God, we are bowing down before him in our hearts. We are worshipping. We're giving thanks. We're admiring his greatness and his grace and his love to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. When God blesses us, he reaches down to us. He draws near to us. He cares for us. So we bless God by praising him for who he is and what he's done for us. God blesses us by showing his love and grace to us and providing for us. So what does that mean for us in practice? Well, it means at the very least that when we come to worship God, we are declaring that God is the only true blessed one and he's the source of every blessing. That's why I chose that hymn, Come, Thou Fount of Every Blessing. I'm asking this morning, do you really believe that about God? The fount, the source of every blessing is God. That as we come, we worship, we declare it. Not with just with our lips, but with our hearts. We're saying, every blessing we receive, it comes from God. Let's declare that he is the fount of every blessing. That blessedness resides in him. If we're going to experience blessedness, it's only because God is the fount and the giver and the source of all blessing to us. As you're worshipping, you're saying, we are highly praising the Lord above everything else. There are lots of things you could engage in on a Lord's day, but to worship God and to pronounce him gloriously blessed is the most wonderful thing of all. You're saying God is more important to me and more precious to me than anything else in all the world. We'll close this morning by singing, Lord, be my vision, supreme in my heart, bid every rival give way and depart. That's what we say when we bless God. Lord, in you is all blessedness. In you is all the source, the fount of every good gift I have in my life. And you see, it takes concentration to do that in your mind and in your heart. We walk through a week with all our hopes and busyness and fears and doubts and dreams and our disappointments, and our minds are scattered in a million and one directions. But we're saying, when we come to meet with God, to worship God, we're saying now there's this focus. Lord, you are our treasure. You are truly blessed. You are our satisfaction. From you comes every blessing. I'm not going to find blessing in this world unless I find it in you. In you, true blessedness resides. So bless the Lord every time we gather. Lord, you are our treasure. You are our delight. You are our prize. You are our satisfaction. We bless you. And that's what the psalm is saying. Behold, bless the Lord. Then secondly, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord by night. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Now again, this psalm is all about the language of worship. Because the servants of the Lord stand by night in the house of the Lord to serve him and to worship him. That's why I read Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 8, 1 Chronicles 23. This language is straight out of that Old Testament background. It's the evening service. They're there to worship and bless and serve the Lord. Now this evening service actually occurs on many occasions in the Old and New Testament. In the minds and the hearts and the lives of the people of God, we have here a link then to the worship life of the people of God. Let me give you a few examples. When Elijah, the prophet in the Old Testament, was engaged in a contest with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel in the north of Israel was a long way away from the temple in Jerusalem. But as Elijah prays on Mount Carmel, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I'm your servant. Elijah was praying and calling down fire from God to consume a sacrifice and to show that God alone was the true God. What time of day was it? 1 Kings 18. It was about the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Now, Elijah was was a long way away from Jerusalem and the evening sacrifice in the temple. But in his mind, in his heart, that was the time of day. That time was fixed, and he knew the time he was calling down fire on Mount Carmel, though he's in the far north of Israel. About that time, in the temple, the priests would be ministering for the evening sacrifice. Well, if you fast forward to the prophet Daniel. Daniel had been in exile for nearly 70 years in Babylon. In Daniel chapter 9, God gives Daniel a vision. He helps and encourages him. And in the vision, the angel Gabriel comes to Daniel. What time of day was it? Daniel says, it was about the time of the evening offering. Now what's touching and striking about that is it's been nearly 70 years since Daniel would have been able to have been involved in any sort of evening sacrifice in the temple at Jerusalem. He's been in exile for 70 years. But still, in his mind, that time of day was fixed to the evening sacrifice. Now, we don't know for sure exactly what time the evening sacrifice happened. It may have been mid-afternoon, 3 o'clock. It may have been twilight. It may have been a little